Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen. We have an absolutely fantastic episode in store for today that we're really excited about. Hey, Kristen, how are you?
I'm good. Like you said, we have a fantastic episode. We just spent close to an hour talking to Jen Wilkin, and in an effort, we try not to make these episodes super long because we don't want people to tune out halfway through or get bored. And we also know that time is valuable. So we are actually going to keep our beginning banter very short. You're not going to get an update on our last 2 weeks because we want to make sure that you have the time to listen to the wisdom and just the advice and practical application that Jen shared with us. Like I said, it was close to an hour that we talked to her and got to ask questions and just interact on the subject of biblical literacy. And so we're just going to jump right into that. And don't worry, we'll catch you up on our month we'll do the next time we have an episode. Right. So you won't have to listen to that today, but you will here in a couple weeks.
Today, we are interviewing one of my favorite people in the entire world. We are having a great conversation with Jen Wilkin this morning. Hey, Jen, how are you?
Good. How are you, Shanna?
I'm so good. I'm really excited about this topic because I did not really know anything about it until I was reading one of your books, and it literally changed. I think people use that term "change my life" in a silly way, like flippant, but I really mean it. My relationship with the Lord, it really did. And one of my favorite things about you, I tell everyone this, is that it is your love for the Lord, but it's your love for His word. I don't think I've ever heard people cry when reading the genealogies.
I'm not so, weird. You're weird.
I don't know. It's fine. It's fine. But it is, it just shows that it's like deep in your bones. And I think when I think of you, that's what I think of. And that's like what I aspire to be, is that the word is so deep into my bones and my heart that it brings me to tears just reading it. And so I'm really excited for our listeners to, I'm not crying, you're crying, to just learn from you today. So can you just maybe tell our audience a little bit about you?
Yeah, I am a wife and a mom. I have been married to Jeff for almost 30 years. We have 5 kids who are grown, and I have been teaching the Bible since my I guess I taught my first Bible study in college, but I've been teaching in the local church for about 25 years, I would say, at this point. And started writing my own stuff maybe about 20 years ago, because I was not seeing anything out there that was doing, it wasn't that everything out there was bad necessarily, but I wanted to do a specific thing with Bible study. Been serving in the local church for all of that time, and have written some books. Ended up writing, surprise of my middle age was that I wrote some books on one of them on Bible literacy and what it means to understand the Bible from a literate standpoint. So just the whole idea, this has actually been the thing that I have cared about the most and why I started writing my own studies. Wanted women to be able to understand the Bible the way that it was written to be understood versus a wooden literal reading. Like most people are like, oh, we're supposed to take the Bible literally. And it's not that you aren't supposed to do that, but that it's the overarching principle is to take it literately, the way that the authors wrote it to be read. So that's kind of been the thing I've given all of my time to. I don't have hobbies because that's what I do with all my spare time.
It's true. And grandbabies.
Yeah, right? That's right. Grandbabies. One already here, one on the way. So.
I know. You're sweet looking. My daughter was like asking, you know, what I was doing this morning. And I was like, oh, I'm going to talk to Miss Jen. And she's like, that's Mr. Jeff's wife, right?
Mm-hmm. He's the head.
I was like, yes. That's who I'm talking to. Yeah. Mr. Jeff's wife. Well, hey, one thing that we have talked about is that there is a biblical literacy crisis.
Among our
churches. Could you maybe kind of address that a little bit from your standpoint? I know one thing I heard us say before is that, you know, every heresy usually comes from misreading the Bible.
Yeah.
And that's never really intentional, right? Mm-hmm. And so could you maybe talk about that a little bit? How do you see that in our churches, among our people?
Yeah, I think that over the last 40 years or so, and I guess I'm not old enough to know if it goes back even further than that, but over the last 40 years or so, we have developed what I would call the expert amateur divide among those who are in our churches. And so the expert stands on a platform and tells the amateurs in the seat what the Bible says or what it means. The amateurs in the seat receive that teaching passively. In most cases, they have not actually spent time in the text that they're hearing teaching over prior to hearing what is going to be said. And so they're just receiving, and they may not be thinking critically about what they're hearing. The other way that this has grown, you know, with the internet becoming such a, it doesn't look like it's a fad at this point, means that we all have access to a lot of information from people who are proclaimed experts, whether they are or not. And so if you're just looking for someone's, take on a particular passage, you can find literally hundreds, thousands of ideas about what a passage means. And this feels overwhelming to the average learner. And when I say average learner, that is not a pejorative term for me. That's all of us. I include myself in that number. And so people don't know where to start if they wanted to find information, good sound content on their own. But also the bigger issue with the expert amateur divide that I described is that the person sitting in the seats is not really learning. At best, they're in a passive learning space. And so, like, imagine if your whole experience of schooling was that, just sitting and listening to someone tell you what to think instead of someone training you in tools of how to think. So what the Bible literacy crisis has arisen out of is, as I believe this, it's us saying to people, those of us who stand on platforms, saying to people who sit in seats or pews, you know what? You don't need to worry about this. I will tell you what it means. And if you think about that, that's why the Reformation happened, right? Mm-hmm. That's that. And so it's interesting to me that Protestants in many cases now find themselves committing this very similar error to the one that the Catholic Church did when it said the priest will tell you, you know, you don't need to know that firsthand. And so if we're going to know the difference between false teaching and true teaching, or even just between bad teaching and better teaching, it will require that we, the learner, the person in the seats, have firsthand knowledge of our sacred text. So, but most of us feel like, I don't know where to start. I don't even know how to read that.
Yeah. I think that's a really big thing. And I was telling Kristen beforehand, I was sitting in a conference that you were giving one time and you asked the audience like a pop quiz.
Yeah.
It's like 20 questions or something. And overwhelmingly, most of the people got like 60% of it wrong.
Oh, yeah.
The questions wrong. And I remember specifically looking around the room and thinking like, this is a huge problem, mm-hmm. you know, that we're receiving and we're not like digesting it, I guess. And then at the same time, not being able to say that back to others, I guess is what I would.
Yeah. Yeah. And well, you know, Shanna, like at our church, we have really good theological instruction. And one of my favorite things to do with that pop quiz is show up on the last night of what we call our training program, where they've spent the whole year learning doctrine, and give that pop quiz, which is just a basic, it's not like describe to me the relationships in the Trinity. It's like,
sure.
It's like, who were the sons of Zebedee? It's like those kinds of questions. And this room full of students just gaping, like, I don't know the answers to that. And so, I call it the assumption we cannot afford. And that is that because we have given people good information, that they have been formed in some way. Now, they have been formed. They have been formed into a kind of disciple, but it is not the kind of disciple who's able to fulfill the Great Commission that says that we should be able to teach others to observe all that he has commanded. And if we don't know all that he has commanded, how can we possibly teach others what it is that's in there.
Yeah. I know one thing you always say, we have for our listeners who listen, we have a joke. We should make a t-shirt. We have a bingo card. and if I cause you know, you sit under someone and there's phrases that stick. And right. So there's like R.C. Sproul or you, and I'll say it. And Kristen's like, bingo. <Here's a> bingo card.
Have we mentioned Jen? Great. Okay.
Bingo. R.C. Sproul. Bingo. But one thing to say is,
wait, just if you're quoting me, you might be quoting R.C. Sproul.
Yeah. So just really with that. just going back.
So you get two squares for it.
Yeah, there you go.
Exactly. You always say that we become what we behold. And so we are being formed by something. We are being discipled by something. It's just a matter of what is that. Mm-hmm. And so when I was looking and kind of learning how I was reading my Bible, this is a very common thing I think our listeners will relate to. It was a book about me, not a book about God. And you, in Women of the Word, you give a bunch of different like approaches to reading the Bible. And I remember thinking like, this is so silly. And then I'm like, oh my goodness, I do that. I'm stressed out. Let me go find a book about stress or a verse about stress to make me feel better. Or I'm like, she just saw right through me. So could you want to talk about that? Maybe different approaches to reading the Bible that we don't even realize we're doing.
Yeah, for sure. Well, it's not even, you know, in many cases, we were told to do them. And so like the reason I was able to write that and hit so close to home is because I did it all. Like it's not like I'm sitting there being the, you know, high and mighty, like, why are you morons doing these things? Those are actually the things that I did. And I've asked myself, why did I do them? And it's because someone told me that was the way you should handle the scriptures. So one of them would be what you just described, Shanna. I call it the Xanax approach. It's like, I have a feeling that I need to address. And so I go to the scriptures asking them to fix my feeling. So if I feel anxious, everybody knows I'm going to go to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, make your prayers, you know, known to God. So I'll read that over and over again, try to, you know, get myself into that Zen spot to where I'm no longer anxious. Or let's say that I'm really, really tired. I've had a really, really long week. What's the verse that I'm going to go to? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, never mind that the end of that verse is rest for your souls, right? I just need something that will comfort me in my moment of being tired. Or let's say this is probably the biggest offender. It's January and my pants don't fit because I have overeaten on the holidays. And so I'm standing in front of the mirror filled with self-loathing. What verse am I going to go to? Psalm 139, 14. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's just like a mantra over yourself, you know, trying to make yourself believe it, even though all of Psalm 139 is actually extolling not me fearfully and wonderfully made, but God fearful and wonderful, right? And so we come to the scriptures asking them to help us feel a certain way. And obviously a big problem with doing this is, first of all, you're only getting spot level, you know, spot knowledge. You're pulling a verse from here or there. You're not concerned about the context. But secondly, the Bible is not written to make us to address like our feelings in the moment. It's just not. I mean, there are some portions of it that might be better for that than others, like the Psalms. But the bigger issue is if we come to it asking us to feel a particular way, think of all the ways we will not ask it to make us feel. Like no one is like, you know what I really need this morning? I need a heavy dose of conviction, you know, like, you know, or I'm going to read. Can you imagine if you're reading the Bible this way and you flip to Leviticus and get like a law about skin disorders, you know? And so, that's not, the Bible is not meant to be read that way. And it means that you will have a highly selective reading of the Bible. And honestly, the typical devotional that you find in the Christian bookstore is doing this for you. It's curating passages that will fit your feelings. How many devotionals are out there about dealing with the reality of sin in our lives, right? Mm-hmm. It's all about comfort. And even think about how this has shaped even our worship music. How often our songs that we sing are saying, all my fears and doubts are met in you. Mm. Well, Christ didn't die on the cross for our fears and doubts, guys. Mm. You know, and so it's not that it's wrong to want comfort from the scriptures. It's that it's wrong to only want comfort or to come asking, demanding sometimes is what it is. Like, hey, meet me where I want to be met. So there's that, but then there's also the one I think that's probably the most prevalent out there, the magic eight ball approach, you know, so like I've got to make a decision. And so I just shake up that Bible and open it to a random page with my eyes closed and point to a passage to see how it's going to show me what God's will is for my life. And I mean, there's a lot going on with that. But, you know, we need to not do that. It's soothsaying. It's basically soothsaying. It's basically asking God to tell us the future. And the future belongs to the Lord. It's the secret knowledge of the Lord. We're told that the one who is blessed is the one who has not seen and yet believes. And, but we're saying every time we do that or any behavior like that, I need to see, I need you to tell me exactly what's going to happen, as though if we knew what was the right thing to do, it would make our lives better. You know, like as though if I knew the right decision point, then, you know, and that is actually what we think. We think if we make right decisions, God will bless us. So there's a lot to that, but most of the ways that we inhabit the Bible in unhelpful ways have to do with, I need something from this. I'm not concerned about who God is. I'm concerned about how to fix my immediate problem. And they deal with just jumping around from place to place, which is, you would never read any other book that way. You would not take an algebra textbook and expect to know algebra by treating an algebra book that way. And so it's just, it's a misunderstanding about how the Bible is written and why the Bible is written.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Well, you wouldn't catch me opening an algebra textbook, but couldn't start in the middle.
A history textbook for you.
Right. Well, imagine if you did that with history, right?
Yeah. You know? I mean, right. Like, I'm, you just
so confused.
Jump in at World War II and not have any context of what happened before.
Well, or read, you know, read, that's a really good, actually, Kristen, that's a great example. Like, what if you read a paragraph out of the middle of a description of the Battle of the Bulge and then really meditated on it and then asked, now, how should that change my life today? Right. Like, what? And yet the Bible is filled with history, and we tend to do that.
Yeah. I know, you said something I kind of want you to maybe expound upon, because a lot of our listeners, have been like, hey, is there a great Bible study that you would suggest? I see this all the time. And not that what's they're
a good
bad.
One for, what's a good one for teens, sure, or what's a good one for this specific thing, or,
yes,
you know,
exactly. And I always am like, how about the Bible?
Here's a thought.
How about the Bible? Could you maybe talk about that? How they're not always bad, but they're not a substitute or a supplement for God's word.
So full disclosure, I write Bible studies. I've published Bible studies. So I'm not anti-Bible study by any stretch, but I think that we call everything a Bible study. I've also written books, right? I have books and I have Bible studies. And so people will say to me, Jen, we're doing your Bible study, none like him. And it takes everything in me to not say, that's not a Bible study. Like, it's a book. It has
to be a book study.
Chapter. Well, exactly. But imagine if we were more precise in our language, right? Because what ends up happening is you have people who have been in, or they call a devotional a Bible study. You know, people have been in church for years and they don't know how to read their Bibles because they've been doing things that we call Bible studies that were not actually that. And so I think there's a place for devotionals. I think there is a place for topical studies, for studies on anxiety or on how to be a wife or, you know, whatever. But the problem is we don't analyze how much time we're spending doing one particular kind of approach to scripture. Like a topical study, like if you did a study on the Trinity, that's topical. So topical studies are not bad, but they're not foundational, right? If you don't spend time in the scriptures building just a literacy around what they have to say, then whatever topic gets pulled together for you, you will not be able to discern whether someone is pulling passages out of context, using them the right way, because you don't have firsthand knowledge of the text. And so I always encourage women when they realize, oh shoot, I don't think I know what I'm doing. That they need to assess, like, just if you realized you had a spending problem with your money, you would say, where am I spending my money? And so the same thing with the way that we approach the scriptures, where am I spending my time in the scriptures? Is it all devotional or is it all topical? Because I would argue that that is what is prevalent in the church, because we've been told you can't do the basic work of learning it yourself. That's for the experts. And here's the deal. You will not stand before God and give an account for how well your pastor loved him with his mind.
That's really good.
You know, we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. And so, but that's, you know, that's another big issue that we run into is anti-intellectualism in the church. That to love God with your mind is a stale and empty process that only leads to Pharisaism.
In a sense, I understand when people are asking, like, what's a good Bible study? Because really what's happened is they've come to it. They've tried to read scripture.
Yeah.
And because I think this is one of the transformational things in reading your book, Women of the Word, was that it is a practice that you have to get better at. So the first time you go at it, you're not going to be illuminated. The angels aren't going to start singing. Like, you're not going to get the bright light and like have all of this great knowledge. That it's going to be hard work that you're going to have to put into it. And so I think they come to the scriptures and they read it and then they say, didn't understand a word. I have no idea how this is supposed to change. Again, because their approach is looking, what is it going to give me? Not what better understanding am I going to get of God? So then they do go. And so it's just the way they've been taught how to approach it has not been the best. And so then they're like, okay, I can't just read it on my own. Like, I need help. And so then I want good. And what's a good Bible study? So I understand where they're coming from because absolutely. I was in that same boat as well. Like, I know Shanna was as well. But it was so helpful for me to understand that reading the Bible, I'm not going to be perfect at it at the beginning. Like, I think a lot of people sometimes are scared of misinterpreting. And so then like getting off on this whole crazy, like, I've misunderstood this passage and now I'm screwed up, you know?
Right. Well, and that's you've made a really good point. First of all, I always like to remind people, if that's the way they feel, like, oh, I don't know what to do, that's not your fault. That's because the church has failed to train you into, has failed to disciple you into a discipline. And so that is a prevalent idea, is that any time in the scripture is beneficial, if I'm just obedient to do it, and it should be easy.
Yeah.
You know, and yet anything else of value that you have ever undertaken in your entire life asked something of you. And when Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, we think that applies to being sacrificial in our giving, sacrificial in our serving, sacrificial in our worship. But why is it that when we think about understanding the scriptures, we think that's where we hit the easy button and the Spirit just magically imparts truth to us? And so, you know, I always compare it to when my son learned to play the piano. The first time he sat down to play, he was terrible at it. He felt dumb. He didn't want to come back and practice again, but he came back, and over a period of 12 years, he didn't just become proficient. It was something that became a thing of beauty and that brings him and others deep and lasting joy. And so we should think about the discipline of spending time in the scriptures along the same lines. Arguably, learning the scriptures is harder than learning to play a musical instrument. But it's not impossible when you have good instruction, and we do have the Holy Spirit. I don't want to diminish that at all. It's just that I think the way we have thought the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the scriptures is overly simplistic. And even I would argue mystical in a way that is not accurate to the way that the scriptures or the Spirit operates. So, it's not that the Spirit never just speaks to you from a passage, but is that normative? Should we expect that every morning just because we've had a quiet time, that kind of thing? So kind of resetting expectations and recognizing anything of value will take time and effort. Yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. I think growing up in fundamentalism, I think one thing I've learned as I've started to really study the scriptures for myself in context is how many things growing up was taking out of context, right? Like, and now it's really easy. And I want to be very careful because a lot of our listeners are either still in fundamentalism or have just come out of it. And I'm going to be very careful how I say this, but it's really easy to hear something. And I'm like, oh, that sounds really good. You know, like, or like, I can see how they say that. And then I have to go back to my, like, in context, that is not what that means at all. And so it's a very slippery slope, even still, to fall back into, which is why I think it's so important for us to know how to study the Bible for ourselves. And I guess my next question would be, like, what would you say, like, what could churches do like, I know what our church does, but like, what could churches do? We have pastors that listen to our podcast as well. What could churches do to help their people mm-hmm. become better Bible students?
Well, I think what most of us have never had is just the opportunity to read and not try to interpret and apply immediately, right? So we can coach our people into having a long-term approach to the scriptures instead of an instant gratification approach. We are in an instant gratification culture, which means that everything around us is telling us you should have what you want when you want it, exactly the way you want it. And the Bible refuses to yield itself to those terms. And so when churches say, you know what, let's do a reading plan together. Mm-hmm. And maybe they support that with some observation questions that help people just to gain, basic knowledge of what they're reading. So an observation question, or as I call them, I prefer the term comprehension questions. Observation sounds like, oh, whatever I see here is the important mm-hmm. thing. Comprehension questions are getting down to, wait, what am I supposed to see here? Like, what are the things that I'm, so for example, in the opening chapters of Exodus, who's named in that passage? Like, Pharaoh doesn't have a name. The only people who are named in that passage are the two Hebrew midwives. Well, that's interesting. We should pay attention to that. So looking for some, you know, helping people pull out the details that will then help them shape how they should interpret something. And then delaying on looking for how to apply it for as long as possible, because that's the thing that we're application hogs. We just want to go, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? What do I do with it? So you have to retrain people's muscle memory and go, nope, you know what? We're just going to read it. And we're gonna try to get the details straight of how old was Moses at this time? You know, where was he? Let's look at a map, like just some basic things that are actually right there in front of us, but that we've been in too big of a hurry to see. And that feels initially like busy work to people, but it has a cumulative effect that then begins to yield fruit, because they do begin to realize, oh, I've heard this taught 100 times, but I've only heard these 6 verses taught. And now I know the whole sweep of Exodus. And I know that this story was not taught in a way that was accurate to the whole sweep of Exodus. But again, that takes time. So I think if churches can get people into just reading an entire book of the Bible from start to finish, marking questions that they see, what do I see is true about God? Just looking for, but without trying to say, what should I do with this? What should I do with this? Sure. What should I do with this? Until it's under your skin enough that the whole thing begins to take shape.
Yeah, that's really good. As much as I hate annotating Jen Wilkin, that was one of the most helpful things for me, really, because the more I did it, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm seeing this everywhere. I loathe it. I see it everywhere.
For those that don't know what annotating is, can you explain what that is?
Yeah, I'll let Jen, that's her favorite thing to do.
It's my favorite. Well, and it's more or less useful depending on what type of book of the Bible you're in. But if you're in a New Testament epistle, one of Paul's letters or one of Peter's letters, you start to notice, oh, he's repeating the same words or ideas over and over again. And so what we do in our studies is we mark those. And what you end up with is like, it's like a visual. You can flip through those marked up pages and be like, oh my gosh, he talked about love here. And then he talked about it here again and here again. And then you can sort of see, how did he talk about love in chapter 1? And then how did he build on it in chapter 3? So it at first seems like, why am I coloring? You know, I'm a full
highlighting.
But what you begin to realize is 2 things. You begin to see the patterns of thought in the text, but also I just come under deep conviction about how big of a hurry I have been in, and how much I have lacked any kind of observant practice of reading the scriptures. Because if you go through a short book of the Bible 5 or 6 times and you're marking things like this, you begin to realize just how much you've missed.
Absolutely.
And how much order. That's what I love about it, is you gain so much assurance sometimes I'm just like, there's no way this isn't the word of God. This is way too well connected, you know? Mm-hmm. But starting to feel the joy and assurance of that is not something that you get on day one. I'm in year 25 of doing this, and I will come downstairs, you know, I'll be working on something and come down, I'll be like, Jeff, I think I'm getting better at this. Like, look what I just saw. I found that. And then I found it in a commentary, you know, it's like,
yeah,
I didn't have to have someone tell me for it. So like, I'm a 53-year-old grown woman. So I'm just like, give yourself time, yeah. give yourself time and let it have a cumulative effect, because the joy and the assurance that begins to come from it is glorious.
Yeah. I agree. There is something about, like, I'll sit down and I'll write like some curriculum or something. And I'm like, I'll look back to where like I have highlighted or written some notes out and I've completely missed it before. And I'm like, it's been here this whole time. You know, it's so fun. I have one final question, and then we have a couple of Q&As that our listeners have submitted for you. Is there, like, just maybe specifically for our ladies, is there like a word of encouragement that you maybe could just to give to those who are in the position of teaching, like specifically teaching God's word, maybe leading these studies, or is there just maybe like a word of encouragement that you could give? Because all of this sounds very daunting, right?
Yeah. Well, and it should, honestly. I mean, I think that is the lot in life of the teacher of the Bible. It's that you live between these two poles of fear and fearlessness, right? Mm-hmm. The fear of the Lord, wanting to get it right, and taking that so seriously, and then this fearlessness factor of like, but if I don't do it, who will? You know, like that understanding of calling. Yeah. And those two things never go away. And so if you're hoping you're going to reach a point where you no longer feel that reverent fear when you stand up to teach, forget it. You're not going to. And if you do, you're going to end up, you know, you'll be at a headline. So you'll be like, that person flamed out. And then the other thing too, though, is, you know, so you don't want to lean too far toward the fearlessness, but you also don't want to lean so far toward the fear that you never get up and do the work, right? Like, we don't want the rocks to cry out. The Lord does gift people with the gift of teaching. I always define the gift of teaching as I'm the person who has a little more natural curiosity than the students, but I'm also a co-learner. And so I think if you understand yourself to be the person who just, you know, you're the one who is the weirdo who thought to ask the additional questions, and then you found something so great that you wanted to share it with everyone else, you don't have to be an expert. You need more, I jokingly say, in the kingdom of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Be the one-eyed man, you know, like be the person who has a little more light than everyone else. But also be aware, right, that you don't have all the light. And that's what holds you in the right frame of mind, I think, to actually stand up and do the work is like, hey, and be willing to say, I don't know. And, you know, be willing to begin to build a collection of trusted voices that, you know, you can go to. Clearly, you know, one of mine has been R.C. Sproul through the years. Like and then I read his footnotes because I figured if I can trust him, he's probably pointing me toward people I can trust. And so, you know, beginning to get some trusted places you can go when you need help.
Yeah. That's really good. Okay. Jen, we have a couple of questions for you that our listeners have submitted. And so I'm going to read these off to you and just let you kind of get your thoughts on them. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. First one. At this point, I'm most concerned about not having a good enough grasp of the original context, particularly the Old Testament. Goodness knows it's hard enough to wade through historical context in any academic realm, but I fear it's getting harder and harder to get a proper perspective, especially as modern ideology becomes more and more invasive in the church. Any suggestions?
Oh yeah, this is a really good question. So if anybody who's followed what I do for very long knows that, I mean, like that historical context piece matters, but I also don't want you to view it as the secret decoder ring to understanding everything in a particular book of the Bible. So pay attention to it, but don't be a slave to it, right? But if you start with a good study Bible, usually there's enough in the front of any book of the Bible to get you off and running. And the trick is that once you've read what the historical context is, you want to keep it in view as you're reading. Because a lot of times we just read it and then we're like, oh, that's interesting. And we just move on. But to ask, if you read in the introduction that Paul was dealing with a heresy called Gnosticism, well, you can find out more about Gnosticism. And then you'll begin to see how, oh, I see why they said that, because it's showing up here and here and here in this particular letter. So I would say that the study Bible information at the beginning will get you started. And like I would say, if you're in the New International Version Study Bible, the Christian Standard, you know, like these are mm-hmm. publications that they're not going to pull any punches because they're so widely used that you're going to get just basic good information to start with. For the Old Testament, Bruce Waltke, Waltke, has a tried and true Old Testament commentary that covers, so it's going to be pretty high level, but it covers the entire Old Testament that would be very useful and trustworthy to you. Because I know usually the Old Testament is where people are really mm-hmm. kind of like, I don't know what the heck is going on mm-hmm. here. And so that would be a good place to start for that. Regarding the creep of ideologies into historical context conversations, I think that's something to be aware of. But generally, if you've got the right person authoring it, you can pretty much rule out that there's going to be a lot of that. And if it's been, I would say look for something that's been, you know, time tested, like the Waltke resource. But here's something that's actually really great. With the rise of the internet, there is more cross-disciplinary study going on than probably there's ever been in human history. So what I mean by that is archaeologists who are not even believers can now interact with theology nerds around what's mm-hmm. true about archaeological finds in a particular area of the world. That used to not happen. And so what's actually happening among biblical scholarship is we are getting better at knowing mm-hmm. what cultures were like during a particular time period. Now, whether you've gotten to a source that is telling you that, you know, you gotta pay attention to who you're reading. But we have better information around historical context than has probably been available potentially in the history of the church. And so that's fascinating to me. I think that's an interesting, you know, for whatever else might be harder, that's a really cool thing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. It's, I think there is some, for everything the internet has done, there are some good things.
Yes. There are redeeming qualities to it.
Yes. All right. This next question is kind of like a two-part question, but they kind of go together. So, all right. One listener said, I do study. However, quiet time is minimal right now as a mother of small toddlers and working. Everything is broken down into small increments, which for me makes it harder to study concepts and passages deeply unless there is a method that can be shared. I am at a loss. Finding good, legitimate resources and studies help. So a book list would be nice. My biggest concern is finding resources and spending hours in a book that proved to be useless. Isn't my goal as a mother of young children. I need to just pay for class courses and how to study the Bible properly. I just haven't done so yet. I say all because I've been there. Mm-hmm. I'm utilizing free resources until I have a time to dedicate to class courses again.
I think that's great. I've been there. I'm actually excited. This is going to sound like an ad, and it's really not. It's just that the question that she's asking is something that I've been asking for years and I'm now starting to be able to produce resources that can help with this. So you don't want to try to do it alone. Like, I think that's one of the things that people have wrongly taken away from reading Women of the Word is, oh, great, I read this book and now I know how to study the Bible on my own. And so I just want to point out, it's not meant to be read alone. Like, your quiet time, yes, you can have a personal discipline of reading the scriptures. It should be pointing toward discussion with others. Your time alone in the scriptures is only beneficial insofar as it's drawing you into community and conversations about it. We're not saved into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're saved into we're saved into a relationship with Christ and his church.
That's good.
Period. So the individual, talk about something that's crept in from the culture, individualism in the church. And so you should feel relief at that. It means you don't have to go it alone, but it does mean you got to find some discussion partners, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that feeling, like for many years, my discussion partners, and I just air quoted, were virtual. They were books I was, you know, I was trying to be in, you know, and my husband, because we've always had a lot of conversation around things. But you need actual humans that you're talking to about this stuff. But, so a free study of James you can find on my website where you can just take it for a test drive. I would say if you read Women of the Word, you'll understand the why behind what in that James study. It'll help you to go, oh, it's this, not that. And then you can do the James study for free and figure out whether, oh, okay, that was helpful or not helpful. And then you'll know what kinds of questions you should intuitively begin to be asking of any book of the Bible as you grow more proficient at it, right? Mm-hmm. So, but then additionally, we need good lenses for what we're reading. We need to understand theology. And I'm super excited that now we're starting to put out through Lifeway. It's called Lifeway Women Academy, and it will be online courses for women just like our question asker who are like, where am I supposed to find this? You know, and those courses will not just introduce you to ideas and concepts, but they will point you toward resources that you can then explore on your own. So it's just getting started, but it's because I and others recognize the isolation that a lot of women feel, the I don't know where to start piece that a lot of women feel. And we want you to have good tools.
I love that. I've been seeing that circling around and I'm like, man, this is such a gift. Mm-hmm. It's such a gift. This next question, if you have children, I think you can relate. I have what I call motherhood induced ADHD. Sitting for too long brings on heavy guilt that I should be up doing something for someone somewhere. The discipline of being still has been overcome by 26 years of motherhood. Mm-hmm. And so I guess that question is being still long enough to study, which one thing, our listeners, if you've been listening, they've heard me talk about the training program, how our church has a specific space, for theological training, in the local church. And I loved it so much. And one of the things we had to do was one of the hardest things, honestly, was we had to have like a Sabbath. Like we had to put away our phones for hours and just sit with the Bible and a notebook. And I remember thinking like, I know the Lord, like I know who speaks to me. I know the Holy Spirit is like, I'm studying all the time. What do I do if I'm not studying for something? You know, like it was such a sweet time. I journaled so much, but I get that, like putting my phone away, putting things away and just like having that time. That's a hard discipline. Is there anything?
It is hard. I would say the Lord knows your life stage and your circumstance. And so, He's well aware of what has shaped you or what is currently limiting you. So I'm actually thinking back to our previous question asker, like he knows if you have small children, he knows if you've been formed by 26 years of raising children, he knows all of that. And so I think a place that we forget to start is by praying and just asking the Lord, Lord, help me, show me where I do have time that I haven't redeemed for this particular purpose. For the young mom, I always say, why would you think that you can have a quiet time every morning when you have tiny children? Like who told you that you were a bad Christian if you don't do that? Maybe you carve out an hour, 2 days a week or 45 minutes when those kids are asleep, you know? So like, let your pattern of time in the scriptures fit your life stage. For the woman who's been shaped by 26 years of raising children, you're me, I feel it. And it's not just the raising children that's given you that short attention span and the run around and do. It's everything around us too. It's your phone, right? You know, because if I sit for 20 minutes and the Bible doesn't give me the adrenaline rush that I get from social media, or even from just watching something on TV, right? You know, then it's hard for me to prioritize that time over the thing that gave me the quick hit so that I could then go and do all the things that are pulling on me to be done. So, you know, she and I can pray the prayer of Lord, grant me self-awareness, like help me to realize why do I feel this frenetic, undercurrent and what am I currently doing that is intensifying it or medicating it instead and then asking the Lord to retrain my habits. But I would not underestimate the significance of praying about it, and writing about it, you know, like write down in a journal, like here's how I feel. This is what I don't want to do. And then you really need, partners in this. Like I cannot say enough how important it is. This is why we have structured spaces at the church, because we know if we don't have some accountability around this, we won't develop good habits. And that's because we're not designed to do it alone.
Yeah. That's really helpful. I have two more.
Okay.
Here's a fun one for you. How long do you wrestle with a particular topic? For example, complementarianism and egalitarianism before you lay it down and just move on?
It depends on what the topic is, right? And it depends on the energy I have around it. I think it also depends on people's personalities. If you are someone who is, who has a proclivity for circular thinking, then you better keep an eye on that. Because you can tell yourself, oh, I'm meditating on the scriptures, but what you might be doing is fretting. And so again, I can't really answer this question according to a time frame. What I can ask is what's your motive? What are you hoping for? What do you need from this? I would say like the ones that have been that I have, you know, swirled around the drain on the most during my adult time in the church have been, well, I can think of three. One of them is word faith, because that was something that I came out of and I needed to, here's four. That one, end times, because I grew up with a ton of baggage around weird end times teaching.
I grew up in the left behind.
Mine was an earlier version of that was really terrible. Calvinism was one I had to really wrestle with. And then this one, the complementarian egalitarian, and I didn't want to think about that one. I was afraid if I thought about it, I'd find out God actually did love men more than women. That was not what I found. Praise God. I knew in my head that can't be true, but I felt like the scriptures had been used in such painful ways that I couldn't get through the fog of what I had heard to what was actually being said. So I didn't want to do the work. And then my church forced me to, basically. They were like, no, we need to work on this. And I'm glad.
For a very long time.
Yeah, for a very long time. And that's why I look old. So, when it came down to that particular issue, my motive was so different than it would have been if I had taken it up on my own. I was driven by a justice concern by the time I was dealing with that issue, and not a justice concern for me. It was a justice concern for women. Yeah. So I was highly motivated, even though it was hard work and it took 2.5 years. And I can't say that at the end of the 2.5 years, I could, you know, tell you everything you need to know about the topic. So again, I think motive matters a lot. Why are you fretting over this? Is it your personal history? Because that means you probably need to take some breaks from it. You know, is it on behalf of someone else? That's going to change the way that it goes. Are you a person who has healthy thinking patterns in general, or someone who tends to run towards circular thinking about lots of things? And this is another one of the things on the list.
That's really helpful. All right. Here's the last one. My concern in studying is that so much of my thinking was shaped in the IFB world, so Independent Fundamental Baptist world. The number of filters I put everything through now are too many to count, and it really slows my studying process down. Then if someone says something or I read something that smacks at all of that former life, I balk and tend to shut down. Fundamentalism isn't incorrect in everything, but it's an easy trap to fall into.
Yeah. I would say give yourself the gift of unfettered reading. Or listening. Maybe don't study for a while. Just read it. I think we think if I could just get to the bottom of this, you know, again, because I think what I'm hearing there is some of the same question that we just addressed. It's like, I can't stop thinking about the thing that was wrong long enough to be able to just read this. I'll give an example. My issues around the complementarian egalitarian conversation, I had to back away and draw on the time I had spent in the book of Genesis, you know, independent of this conversation, because that was time I spent not in reference to this conversation, but then those hours ended up bearing a lot of fruit on that conversation. And so, but I wouldn't have done that. You know, I would have just spent time in all the proof texts that are used to talk about men and women in the church. And so give yourself the gift of just pick a book. I would say Genesis is a great one. And just read it. And when you get done reading it, read it again. And when you get done reading it again, read it again. Listen to it. I mean, that's one of the things I'm preparing to teach a study on Revelation, because yeah, I'm still trying to deal with my baggage around the end time. Mm-hmm. No, not really. But, and so I'm listening to it. When I get in the car to go somewhere, I listen to it. I listen to the ESV. I listen to the CSB. I listen to the NIV. I'm just trying to get the words under my skin. Don't try to draw any major conclusions. Let yourself be drawn along. Pretend like you are one of the children of Israel and it is being read to you, and you don't have commentaries you can consult. And so I think sometimes in our desire to understand, we move too quickly to, I need scholarship to get me to get my emotions to calm down. Scholarship's not going to calm down your emotions. Sure. might inflame them. Let yourself just have a simple time of reading.
That's really good. I think that's one of the things that's been really key to me, is repetition. Yeah. It's over and over. You're like, I've already read it, but we're going to do it again over and over. Mm-hmm. And it does, it just kind of sinks into you, and you're kind of like, and like we said earlier, every time I'm like, oh, I didn't really recognize that before. And I will say, for people who are listening, who are still struggling with KJV onlyism, because that is a thing, just to allow yourself to, and if you can't read it, sit and let it be read to you. I love that. Mm-hmm. And it was super helpful for me.
And sometimes taking it out of, like, if you did come from KJV onlyism, mm-hmm. sometimes reading it in an ESV, mm-hmm. like, kind of helps strip away a lot of that fundamentalism, because you're not immediately hearing like the passages that you've always heard, how you've always heard them, and putting mm-hmm. you into that place of like, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, or even like, I'm trying to, I can't think of one that is like super KJV, right? That has the these and thous and the everything in it. Sometimes if you just strip those away, it helps bring you out of that. Mm-hmm. But I know that's a struggle as well for people to read a different version. But like you said, having that read to you, it just mm-hmm. kind of takes you out of that mindset of, oh, I'm back mm-hmm. on a Sunday night listening to my pastor preach this thing. And sometimes often taking it out of context and like making that their platform to talk about whatever it is that they wanted to talk about tonight. Yeah. So sometimes, like you said, you know, getting out of that KJV helps.
Yeah. Well, Jen, I love you.
I love you too.
I truly, one of my
Kristen, I'm sure that I would love you too if we could spend more time together.
I know. Yes.
You would love her. You would love her. One of my favorite things about you, though, isn't, I mean, obviously it's your knowledge, but it's just your love for the word, like I said earlier, but for your local church. A lot of people don't get to see this, the behind the scenes and the care that you have for the people that God has entrusted you with. And so I just want to tell you, from not someone who's just read your book, but from someone who knows you and your family, that I truly like, it's just, there's been generational change just in my own family. And I'm excited to raise my kids, who will hopefully prayerfully raise their kids to know and study the word for themselves. So thank you,
friend. That's really encouraging.
Thanks for being on here.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, we're going to actually give away a copy or two of Women of the Word for our listeners, so they can be on the lookout for that. So,
well, thank you so much for having me on, guys. And thank you for the work that you're doing here on the podcast. Really, really grateful that you're meeting women right where they need to be met and giving them a way forward. That's a real gift.
All right.
Thank you.
Bye, friend.
Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.